It's a handful of passages kind of scattered throughout Acts 7, 8, and 9. Acts 7 is a context in Stephen is being stoned. And it says they cast Stephen out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. In verse chapter 8, and Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. In chapter 9, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you're to do. And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias! And he said, Here I am, Lord. Rise, go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard many things about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. The Lord said, Go, for he is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. This is the word of the Lord. Be seated. Has anybody ever played with expanding foam? You know, when you're doing construction projects, there are times where like you overcut your hole and they've made these great products for people who aren't quite as accurate as they're supposed to be. And you spray the stuff in, and what does it do, right? As you spray it in, it starts to grow, and it fills in the hole until it reaches some resistance, some place, and then it just kind of stops. I want you to hold on to that idea. The unstoppable first disciples that we talked about last week had this amazing passion for getting the gospel out, for proclaiming the gospel, except that they seemed to be limited in who they would go to. They had this hunger to make sure that other Jews knew about Jesus. But God didn't want the message to just stop there. God's intention was that, like this expanding foam, that the message would go beyond the hole, that it would just keep growing, that it would keep expanding and taking over more and more territory. So God raised up a group of people who would take the gospel around the globe. We're going to follow one guy's life, particularly this morning, and it was an extremely, like I've said, the New Testament has been really hard to preach, because how do you preach on Thessalonians, Galatians, and Corinthians, and Romans, all in, like, how do you, it's just crazy. Just go read your book. It's just hard to do. But I want us to look at Paul's life a little bit and get an idea of how God decided to work to cause the message to continue to expand and to continue to grow outside of the resistance that it was encountering. And to understand Paul's life, you really need to understand one of the parables that Jesus told. Jesus talks and he said, he said at one point, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now the context is Jesus is trying to help his disciples understand what's about to happen with his death. That he's going to die, and when he dies, his life is going to end up becoming a fruitful life that everybody else is going to be able to draw out, right? And you think about a grain, literally a grain that we plant in the ground is just by itself just one head. It's dead. And when you drop it into the ground, it goes into its burial tomb. It gets encased by all the dirt. And somehow, a beautiful plant arises that has thousands of seeds attached to it. And a resurrection happens, and fruitfulness happens. So that's what Jesus was trying to help his disciples understand about Jesus' life. But the same is true for his disciples, that as long as we're self-focused and as long as we're about ourselves, no fruit happens. But when we finally get beyond ourselves and we die to ourselves, then God begins to grow a life that's fruitful, that's beneficial. The disciples have always been bidden. Jesus, from the beginning of his ministry, was calling people to come and die. Take up your cross and follow me, right? That's an encouragement to realize that you can't live for yourself. You have to lay your life down in order for real life to flourish, for a fruitful life to come to be. Disciples were called to set aside their plans and their desires and their aspirations and for the future in order to see the desires and the plans and the aspirations of God come to be. It's spoken about that way in a variety of ways in Scripture. In Romans, Paul says it this way, in view of God's mercy, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. It's a call to die to yourself, that others might live. In Galatians, he says, for you were called to freedom, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Rather, through love, serve one another. It's a call to die to yourself. Live for others. Let the life of Christ begin to take over. Jesus and Paul and the apostles were trying to help the Christian church, that young group of people that were coming to know Jesus, to understand that being a disciple will cost you everything. It will cost you all that you imagine, everything you value. You have to lay it down at the foot of the cross. You have to leave it there. But when you do, when you lay it all down, you will receive a resurrection life that will be so much grander and so much greater and so much more powerful and so much more fruitful than you could ever have imagined if you had held on to that feeble plan that you had or that I had. There's no better example, apart from Jesus in the New Testament, of someone laying down their life than Paul, of dying to himself that the life of Christ might be born in people. And we first meet Paul in the 7th chapter, and he's at the stoning of Stephen. He's there, and we're told he's giving approval. He's guarding the clothes of everybody else that's involved in executing this brother of ours. And he's there guarding the clothes and lauding what's happening, saying, this is good. He's a trusted man in the Jewish community. People were willing to leave their clothes with him, right? They entrusted him with that. He's a man of some means and some intellect and some power. He's one of the kind of rising stars of the Jewish ruling class. And listen to his self-description in Philippians. He says he's circumcised on the 8th day. He's of the people of Israel. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. And this is how Paul describes himself. All of that's meant to help us understand this is a guy who really has everything that the Jewish world could offer at his feet. Right? He's circumcised on the 8th day. That means his family knew the law. And not just knew it, but they were living it. that he was raised in a Jewish family from the time he was born. He wasn't a proselyte. He was a real thing. He had everything that people wanted to be. He was a Jew among Jews, right? He says that by saying, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin's the only tribe, the only son of Jacob that was born in the promised land. He's is that right? I think that's right. He's there and he's of this son who's of the favored wife, Jacob. Specially loved. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's a Pharisee. He's of the strictest interpreters of the law. None of this liberal stuff for him. Right? He's serious about his religion. He's serious about getting down with it and studying it and reading and applying the Word of God to life. Saul is so serious that he's willing to go not just guard clothes, but to go to the Jewish high priest and say, hey, I want to work for you. I want to rise through the ranks. Let me go show you how serious I am about Jesus and give me some letters. I'll go get these Christians. We'll bring them back. We'll make sure that this is stamped out. I mean, he's doing everything he can, and he's faithful, and I believe in his conscience, he honestly thought he was doing the right thing. He was faithfully living his understanding of Jewish life out in a way that was amazing. And it would have given him the life that the Jews wanted, right? It would have allowed him to rise among the ranks, and he would have become an influential person in his generation. But notice what he says in the very next verse of Philippians. Whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. What happens to a man who has everything in the palm of his hand and then in an instant turns away and says, all of that stuff is trash? All of that stuff is manure. All of that stuff is the stuff that the septic company comes to draw out. Because that's what he says. It's rubbish. The only thing that makes a man change like that, or a woman change like that, is an encounter with Christ. A powerful, life-altering, transforming encounter with Jesus causes you to take all the things that the world had given and all the things that you had pursued and all the things that you valued and say, that stuff matters nothing. It's worthless. On the road to Damascus, pursuing his own plans, pursuing his lower story agenda, Saul comes to encounter Jesus face to face, and he becomes Paul. He had an agenda that he was pursuing, and Jesus shows up and says, you got the wrong agenda, buddy. You got the wrong agenda. You need to leave that one so that you can pursue mine. Let me ask you, what's your agenda? What's the agenda that your life, if people were to look at you from the outside, not yourself, the agenda you think that you're pursuing, but if people that don't know you just looked at your life, what agenda would they say you're pursuing? Is it the upper story agenda of God, or is it the lower story agenda of humanity? Are you pursuing comfort and respect and power and control and ease, or are you pursuing the glory of God to make his name known and his fame known among the world? You see, when Jesus shows up and talks to Saul, he confronts the agenda he's been pursuing, and he says, hey, quit pursuing the church. You need to become part of it. When he shows up and he talks to Ananias, he tells Ananias, this guy, Saul, is going to leave the life that he's had and the agenda he's had, and he's going to pursue my agenda, and it's going to cost him dearly. He's caused suffering, and now he's going to be one who's going to learn to suffer for the name of Christ. It's going to cost him everything. He's going to be humbled to be able to pursue the grand plan of God. Tells Ananias, he's my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles. And he's going to suffer. And oh, is he going to suffer. All the illusions of importance that Saul had, all the grandeur and the ethnic superiority and all the things that he appealed to before, listen to what he says now. Greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Three times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys I was in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. I was in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, hungry, thirsty, often without food, in cold and exposure. This man learned suffering for the gospel, called to leave everything that he had, a Jew among Jews, the respect of the high priest, the ear of the high priest. He learned suffering. He caused suffering, and now Jesus says you're going to learn to suffer for what really matters. Is there a gospel principle there? Is there a gospel principle there that maybe God is saying in the great plan of redeeming people that the things that you pursued before you knew Christ, you've got to learn to pursue the opposites, or you have to learn to suffer the opposites? Or might it be that God is saying you, those who seek pleasure before they know Christ are going to have to learn to rest in discomfort? Might it be that he's saying those who seek money are going to have to learn to rest in poverty and generosity? Might it be saying those who seek selfish gratification before they knew Christ are going to have to learn to live a life of selfless service? What were you seeking before God got a hold of you? And what's the great reversal that God wants to do in your life to extend his kingdom? Are you willing to lay it down so that you can become all that God wants for you? But you know what? All of this was the seedbed of an absolutely amazing ministry for this man, Saul, who becomes Paul. In his life, as he learns to suffer and as he lays his life down, as he dies to himself, becomes that kernel of wheat that goes into the ground so that a fruitful life, a beneficial life happens. This is what God does with him. He travels over 10,000 miles in the ancient world. That is phenomenal. He visits at least 75 major cities and stops along the way as an ambassador for Jesus. And in those locations, he preaches about Jesus. He supports himself in tent making. He generally receives the ill will of most people around him so that a few people can come to Jesus. He'll end up writing 13 books, 25% of the New Testament. He'll go from seeking those he thought were criminals to being considered a criminal himself for Jesus. It's in that great reversal that God births what we fondly call the New Testament church. Because one guy, following the life of his master, laid his life down that others might know him. Out of one man dying, hundreds came to Christ. Probably thousands came to Christ because of Paul, willing to sacrifice his life. All of that was God's plan. It was his desire. He wanted to relate with people. He wanted to bring blessing to the world. And the only way that blessing comes is when people die to themselves and live to the glory of God. It's the only way it comes. So what agenda have you been pursuing? Whose agenda have you been pursuing? Is it the agenda of God or is it your own agenda? If we want the blessings of the world, and we want the benefits of the world, and we want the accolades of the world, then we should continue living like the world. And we'll get exactly what the world gives, which is anonymity. the vast majority of people who pursue the things of the world and live for the world end up being forgotten by the world. They're not remembered 20 years, 100 years, 1,000 years after their death. Very few. But if we want the blessings of heaven, if we want a life that goes down in the annals of eternal history, if we want a life that's lived for something greater than ourselves, then we have to die to ourselves and take up our cross and follow Christ, for then we will have a life that's fruitful. It's what Jesus was trying to teach in his little story about the kernel of wheat. It's what Paul's life illustrates. In dying to himself, real life came to be. So how can we do that? How can we die to ourselves? How can we concretely practice that? Those aren't the only ways, but here's a few options or ideas. Maybe it's fruitful to set aside some time each day and simply ask the Lord, how can I serve someone else today? And then the first thing that he brings into your mind that's actually an act of service and costs you something, go do it. See what God does through that. Make it a habit as you go about these acts of service of talking about your faith as you do them. It will confront all the various ways that you seek and I seek comfort and ease and not to be out there too much. When we begin to talk about the gospel with people as we're serving them, our self-image will be confronted because people will reject us and we'll find out that, wow, I actually gain quite a bit of self-worth by how other people think of me instead of by how my Lord thinks of me. When we speak about our faith, our pride is often unmasked, and we learn just how much we still want the things of the world and the benefits of the world and the acceptance of the world and not the things of God and the glory of God. Read the Word. Read the Word of God, and particularly pay attention to the commands of Jesus Christ. And ask yourself, in what area of life would his commands be the hardest for you to practice? And then take ways of implementing that into your life. It will confront your word. For me, one of the hardest places is to read Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Will I serve my wife when she's tired of doing laundry and I'm tired of folding it? Who's gonna do that job? Right? Will I serve my wife when she's tired of cooking and it's time to wash dishes? Will I deny my desires for what I think a good date night is to pursue her desires for what she thinks a good date night is? Maybe even, do I know what her desires are? Those are grand questions about learning to die to yourself, men. Ask God what he'd like you to give up today. So not just, how does he want you to serve someone, but ask, God, what do you want me to give up today? And what would you like me to add in today to the life that we're living? You see, in a world that's infatuated with treating ourselves to one or two or three Starbucks, we continue to pour into ourselves this idea that we're the one who matters most and that we're the one who should be treated and we're the one who should be cared for and nobody else is doing it, so we should be the ones who do it. But these small acts of denying ourselves become the means by which God shapes us to become a people who can bear fruit because we see other people as more important than our own. See, we weren't placed on the earth to be happy. We were placed on the earth to become holy. We are placed here so that we would learn to die to ourselves, so that by the time we get to heaven, it really is heaven. Imagine if there's any bit of selfishness left in us in heaven. That would make it hell. It's only when we learn to die to ourselves that heaven truly comes. It's only when we learn to die to ourselves that everything God intends to do in us, that he can prepare us and change us and shape us so that we're ready for the glory that he has. And that it's not going to feel weird or different or uncomfortable. It takes time to prepare your heart to love the things of God and love the people of God. Jesus has called us to die. To die so that our communities, so that our churches, so that our families, so that our schools, so that our governments, so that our world are the mission field in which he's proclaimed. The mission field in which people see Jesus real and alive. So let's train ourselves beginning today. Let's train ourselves to see life in light of eternity. To see life in light of the things that God wants to do. To remember that our life is here not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of other people. Let's sacrifice and deny ourselves and surrender every moment to the working and leading of the Holy Spirit. Because you know what? We are the expanding foam of the world. And we're supposed to expand every square inch. The problem with the expansion of the church is not that we don't have a good message. The problem is that we don't go everywhere and take it. We don't let that foam expand into every corner of which we walk into. So let's become a people that expand with the gospel in every place that we step, that grow in a hunger for the glory of God and not our own comfort, and that seek to see Jesus magnified wherever we go. People of God, the kingdom is growing. And it's never going to stop because God is on the move. Will you be there to bring the foam of Christ into someone's life to fill up those lost holes that they have so that they can find the only hope that really is hope? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, preach as much to myself as I do to our brothers and sisters. Would you transform the hearts, mine first, everybody else's here second, that we might be a people who quit living for ourselves and really believe in dying to ourselves is life. This is our prayer. Amen. Would you